Turn with me, please, to the last book in the Scriptures, Revelation chapter 19, and we take up the reading at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There are times in ministry when I feel an indescribable burden of God upon me. And tonight is one of those occasions. We deal with the awesome topic or subject, Armageddon. Just around the corner, Prince Philip, not too long ago, was discussing the possibility of a thermonuclear holocaust. He said to the company that he was addressing, Gentlemen, the threat before us no longer represents a mere possibility, but a probability. And he went on to say, World War I was bad enough, yet we did not learn the lesson. There came World War II. But there will be no third warning. The next war will be the end. General Douglas MacArthur, who was commander-in-chief of the Allied forces in the Far East, was surely right when at the end of the last war, he said as he stood on the deck of the battleship Missouri, We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at the door. President John F. Kennedy, assassinated at a young age, said in 1961, Mankind must put an end to war, or be sure of this, the next war will put an end to mankind. In the early 1970s, America was shocked when Lyndon Johnson, who had been the president, announced that he was not prepared to run for the presidency in the next election. He was pressed by the interviewer on television, and at the first, he declined to give his reasons, except in general terms. But then he volunteered the real reason. He said, I didn't want my finger to be the finger on the button which would trigger off World War III. and annihilate the whole of mankind. It is too awesome a thought. I must get out of the race and leave the presidency. I have read with great interest this week the reports of the summit in Iceland between President Ronald Reagan and General Secretary Mikhail Gorbachev. And I wondered just why there was this sticking point of the Star Wars program. Let me quote you Nikita Khrushchev, just before he was quickly and without answer removed from office in the USSR. This is what he openly boasted. The Soviet Union is in possession of a nuclear weapon capable of exterminating the entire population of the world. It is poised in outer space. The weapon could spray death on the inhabitants of this revolving planet, wiping them out completely. And suddenly he was gone, banished into exile. There could be valid reasons why the President of the United States of America and his team are sticking out for what they believe is a program that will protect America from nuclear attacks and other kinds of attacks in space. And yet, friends, man's genocidal madness goes on. And the arms race continues despite all the recent talks between the USA and the USSR. I feel that, humanly speaking, except God intervene, the whole of humanity is on the brink of the precipice, and we are facing an almost certain Third World War, a thermonuclear holocaust, for which there is no human answer. I believe as Christians we ought to be deeply moved, and we ought to be praying like never before. Now, what is the answer in a world that is full of fear and dread and uncertainty as the world in which we live? Well, dear General Douglas MacArthur, when he stood on the battleship Missouri at the end of the last war, continued from the quotation I have just shared with you. And this is what he had to say. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at the door. Now listen to this. The problem basically is theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence, or if you like, breakout, and improvement of human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. It must be the spirit if we are to save the flesh. Seems to me that he was a man with some basic understanding. There has to be a spiritual breakout. We can only save the flesh by the Spirit. Some of you may recall President Richard Nixon's inaugural address on January the 20th, 1969. What a pity that he fell from high office in such disgrace. But this was his address. We have found ourselves rich in goods, but ragged in spirit. Reaching with magnificent precision for the moon, but falling into raucous discord here on earth. We are caught in war, wanting peace. We are torn by division, wanting unity. We see around us empty lives, wanting fulfillment. We see tasks that need doing, waiting for hands to do them. To the crisis of the Spirit, we need an answer of the Spirit. I believe, friends, the only hope for mankind at this time, before Jesus Christ comes again and before Armageddon breaks in upon us, is a sovereign visitation of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from materialism and humanism and awaken us to the realization that the destiny of the world is too far gone from mere mortal men to rescue, and that we need to call upon God and open our hearts to the living Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled with the Almighty and be prepared for the most momentous and horrendous events in human history. I was waiting for the result of the recent summit in Iceland with great interest, but nevertheless bearing in mind the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Supposing, my dear friends, that the President and the Secretary General had arrived at a point of unanimity and a point of agreement, and they had come out of the summit in Iceland with hands raised in the air, announcing peace. Would you have believed that? Then sudden destruction. And I tell you, friends, destruction is coming. Men may raise their hands, they may raise their voices, they may preach and proclaim peace, but one of these days, sudden destruction will overwhelm all their human efforts and all their plans and all their schemes, and they shall not escape. A former Russian president, Brezhnev, gave the lie to detente. Do you know what he said? Our country will never raise the sword against other nations. Do you believe that? Very interesting, and I'm coming to it shortly, that Armageddon basically is sparked off by a Russian drive to support Egypt in an attack against Israel. And yet he said, our country will never raise the sword against other nations. And when you study the prophetic scriptures, it is absolutely clear that Russia is right at the heart of everything that is going on. One thing I'm glad about, that there is a throne set in the heavens, Revelation 4, and there is one sat upon the throne. And although I have a heavy heart as I minister to you tonight, and I ask you to be patient with me as I unfold the scriptures, I have a sense of optimism and a sense of safety and security. Our God reigns. And friends, there is someone on the throne who knows all, who sees all, who is aware of everything is happening, and sits back in absolute rest and peace because his sovereign purpose is being worked out in the world. And at the end of the day, God shall triumph, and God shall be glorified, and Jesus Christ shall reign and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. And all the people said. Now then, we come to Armageddon. The title of Armageddon. Do you understand what it means? Two Hebrew words. Har, H-A-R, meaning hill or mountain. And Megiddo, meaning destruction or slaughter. The term Armageddon simply means hill, mountain of slaughter and destruction. And in my opinion, it marks out the most terrible and evil slaughter ever to take place in the history of mankind. The title of Armageddon. Secondly, the terrain of Armageddon. Napoleon, that great commander, that great military man, he said, world history will not be decided in the Occident, that is in the West, but in the Orient, that is the East. He stood in that respect as a prophet. It is clear from a study of the prophetic scriptures that Israel is to be the cauldron of prophetic fulfillment, experiencing the world's last and greatest Holocaust, becoming the crucible in which the final shape of history will be made. Interestingly enough, there is a precise location known as the Hill of Megiddo in the plain of Esdraelon. And this is the extended plain on which many of Israel's ancient battles have been fought. For example, there Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites, Judges 4 and 5. There Gideon triumphed over the Midianites, Judges 7. There Saul was slain in the battle with the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31:8. There Ahaziah was slain by Jehu, 2 Kings 9:27. And there Josiah was slain in the invasion by the Egyptians, 2 Kings 23:29-30. And 2 Chronicles 35:22. In that very location, where many of Israel's ancient battles had been fought, will come the last and the greatest battle involving not only Israel, but all 4 superpowers and all the nations of the world, as they are locked not simply against the nation of Israel and one another and one and another, but as they are in conflict with God, and God Almighty is in conflict with them. Could say much more there about the terrain of Armageddon. Time does not permit. Thirdly, the troops of Armageddon. It must be noted from Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14 that the kings of the earth and of the whole world will gather together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Will you notice that? The kings of the earth and of the whole world will gather to battle in that great day of God Almighty. They think they are arriving there by their own decision. They think they are involving themselves out of the wisdom of their own imagination, but it is God Almighty who, like a magnet, draws the kings of the earth together, for he will involve himself in that climatic battle and will destroy the ungodly and destroy the nations. Read, for example, Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. Read Isaiah 34 verse 2, the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That is, against Christ. Now in the book of the Revelation you have 2 Christs. In Revelation 6 you have the Antichrist. In Revelation 19 you have the authoritative Christ. In Revelation 6 the Antichrist is seen riding upon a white horse. He is conquering and going forth to conquer. In Revelation 19, Christ is also seen riding upon a white horse. He is conquering, and he is going forth to conquer. But there's a difference. To the Antichrist is given a crown. To the authoritative Christ is given no crown. For when he emerges from heaven, he is already crowned. Men, in that sense, crowned the Antichrist. They gave to him authority and power and dominion. But when Christ emerges from glory, he is already crowned and coronated of his Father. And John simply and summarily states, upon his brow are many crowns, or literally, many diadems. There is a difference between the Greek Stephanos and diadema. Stephanos refers to the victor's garland, a wreath of laurel or similar. The diadema always refers to crowns of dignity, of authority, of regality. And here is Christ, coming in the final stages of the battle of Armageddon, crowned of God with so many diadems upon his brow, John cannot number them, riding upon a white horse, with the armies of heaven coming behind him, to deliver Israel, to judge the nations, to destroy them before his presence. And then, thanks be to God, to open up his glorious millennial kingdom and to take Israel in. Those Gentile nations who are privileged also to be allowed into the millennial reign of Christ, who have been favorable in their disposition towards the Jews. And he himself emerges as the one victor and the all-triumphant one from the battle of Armageddon, the Lord of lords and the King of kings forever and ever. Oh, it's worth striking a positive note, isn't it? Otherwise, you'll all go home with depression tonight. So the troops of Armageddon, the troops of Armageddon, we have the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Now, I believe, of course, that there will be 4 great world powers, especially involved in the battle of Armageddon. Sorry if you don't agree with the way I see it. But just accept it, think about it, go back to your Bible, check it out. If you find it is so, write me or ring me and tell me we agree here. If you don't agree, just keep a vow of silence and don't cut the ground away from underneath my feet. Number one, pal, the 10 kingdom federation of nations under the beast that constitutes the final form of the fourth great world empire, allied, of course, by the United States of America. Number two, the King of the North, the Northern Federation, Russia and her allies, 16 republics and satellites. Number three, the kings of the East, the Asiatic peoples from beyond Euphrates, China and her allies. Number four, the King of the South, a North African power, all powers, Egypt and the Arab nations. And I believe these are the four great world powers who in particular will find themselves involved in the battle of Armageddon. But again, I have to say that we must make provision for another power. For in the prophetic scriptures we read, while the animosity of the first four is vented against each other and against Israel, it is particularly against God, and that God Almighty becomes involved in the battle of Armageddon against the inner enemies of Israel. Fourthly, and I'm cutting through so much here, the theories of Armageddon. There are a variety of theories concerning Armageddon. Let me just give you one or two to demonstrate. Armageddon will be a conflict between the Roman Empire and the Northern Confederacy, that is Russia and her allies. That was Dear L. Sale Harrison in his book, The Resurrection of the Old Roman Empire. Dear Harry A. Ironside, who was a great Bible teacher, it will be a conflict between the Roman Empire and the kings of the East, or the Asiatic powers. William Pettinger, in his excellent book, God's Prophecies for Plain People, Armageddon will be a conflict between all nations and God. Then Elva J. McLean, in his book, The Four Great Powers of the End Time, it will be a conflict between four great world powers. Well, you can take your pick. I believe it is basically a conflict between all the nations and God, including these four superpowers. Let me make a point. Whilst there may be differences as to the features of Armageddon, there is unanimity as to the fact of Armageddon. And friends, not Christians, but non-Christians are warning the world about Armageddon. Dare I say it, and be on record, I feel in some respects we in the PWMI have lost our way. It is the politicians who are telling the world that Armageddon is around the corner. Not the preachers. Not the speakers of the movement. It is statesmen and presidents and politicians who have an unease and an uncanny feeling within their hearts that we are fast approaching the battle of Armageddon. May God have mercy upon us. Fifthly, and I've got two more points after this, and I preached in record time today. The time of Armageddon. Seems to me that Armageddon takes place in what is referred to as the Great Tribulation, during God's dealing with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now that puts it after the rapture and before the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. I have to say again, friends, I do not believe the church is going through the tribulation. I believe that we experience tribulation in the world, and all who will live godly will suffer persecution in this present evil world. And I believe in that sense that we shall all ultimately enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. But I don't expect the church to go through the great tribulation. We are saved from wrath through him. And you have to understand the nature of the tribulation. It is the time of the outpouring of the vials of God's wrath. It is the time when the restraint of the Holy Spirit is removed. It is the time when all hell is let loose. It is the time when God judges the nations of the earth. It is unthinkable to me that the body of Christ should be exposed to it. So it's after the rapture and prior to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now you will know, those of you who are Bible students, that the tribulation is broken down into two periods of 3.5 years each. And in terms of sequence, I believe the Battle of Armageddon takes place in the second period of 3.5 years. Read when you get home Ezekiel 38:8 and Ezekiel 38:16, and there is a reference there to the latter years. To the latter years and to the latter days. And I take that to mean in the latter years and the latter days of the second period of the Great Tribulation. That period of 3.5 years. The second in the period of 7 years. Now I personally believe that Armageddon is not just a single battle. I believe it is a series of battles. In which God Almighty eventually gathers all the nations together. Jerusalem is surrounded, and Israel is under siege, and it looks as though all hope is lost. And God begins to judge, and Christ appears, King of kings and Lord of lords, touching down on the Mount of Olives. Read Revelation 16:14. The kings of the earth and the whole world gather to the battle. That word battle in the Greek is polemos, and it signifies a prolonged war or campaign, whereas in contrast, the Greek mashe signifies a battle or a single combat. We're talking here about a prolonged battle, about a series of battles, about a war that is raging, I believe, from one end of Palestine to the other. And finally, it reaches its climax with the intervention of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sixthly, the thrust of Armageddon. If you carefully read the prophetic scriptures, you will see that what happens initially is that Israel is attacked by Egypt. And the Russians immediately move against Israel and in support of the Egyptians. We haven't got time to look at the scripture. Read Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Mercifully, Egypt is defeated. And then the other four great power blocks, or the other three great power blocks, are come together. You have Russia, Egypt is defeated, and you have Israel, of course, who is the subject and the target of this initial attack. In Daniel 11:44, tidings come out of the east, and out of the north shall trouble, and they shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy them. That is a reference here to the peoples of the East, the kings of the East, the Asiatic peoples, China and her allies. What a multitude, friends, is going to come along the bed of the Euphrates. Revelation 9:16 tells us how many. There are 200 million. 200,000 representing the kings of the East coming at that critical time in human history to join in conflict with Russia and with Israel. And then, of course, the West becomes involved under the beast with the support of the United States of America. Read sometime Revelation 16, verse 13 and 16. And bear in mind that the beast is under contract, if you like, under agreement with Israel. The Antichrist has guaranteed Israel safety and security. Israel is lulled into a false sense of well-being and slackens off in terms of weaponry and warfare. And during that critical period, the Antichrist, the West, and the United States of America are brought right into the Battle of Armageddon in a sense of honoring their agreement with Israel. Now friends, you read Zechariah 12:3, the whole of Jerusalem is surrounded. All the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Zechariah 40:2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken and the houses rifled and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then you read Ezekiel 38:18 to 20. And in the midst of it all, the anger and the fury of God is provoked. Zechariah 14:2, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. What a terrible scene. Can you imagine it? Egypt has attacked Israel. Russia comes right into the sea. The kings of the east arrive, 200 million. The west also rushes to the sea under the leadership of the beast. And America is also there. And when Jerusalem is surrounded and is being ravished in that sense, not only the women, but the whole of the city, then God begins to react and respond from heaven. Ezekiel 18:22 tells us that there shall come an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire,